Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this week. O Lord, we depend on you, and we trust that you're with us here this morning, and it is your will that we go ahead. And Lord, in confidence rises up within us. We thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for each one that has come out, Lord, has taken this week off to give themselves to get to know you, Lord, to know your mind and your will and your ways. Lord, I ask that at this time you would be with me here. I need you, Lord. I feel so small and so insignificant. So we do look to you. And I trust you will minister to these souls that are here this morning. Where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Your word is truth. Sanctify us. Yes, give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. O Lord, may faith arise and the enemies be scattered. Show yourself mighty amongst us again, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is so different than what I'm used to. I'm used to speaking to groups of people where I can look into each one's eyes. And then all of a sudden here you have, looks like there's more than 1,000 eyes on me here this morning. That's quite a change. And so I'm not used to this. I heard already from many of you that you had been praying for me. And I trust that God is answering your prayers. He is. He is our God. I want to welcome you all here this week. And I'm jealous for you. When I was your age, or at least I see many of you when I was your age, I, at that time, I had no interest in anything of this nature. But God has changed my heart. He has changed my heart. So you are blessed and privileged this week that you can come and be in such a gathering as this. And be with those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And learn of God and His ways. So I want to bless you for that. This week, we have titled our series, The Studies in the Doctrine of Faith. And today's message will be Definition of Faith. And then tomorrow, a closer examination of their faith. And then following that, we'll see how each session goes, but we're going to talk about God vindicating their faith. And our goal is to study some of, very briefly, we only have 5 hours, so it will be very brief, but my goal is to inspire you and to stir up faith in your heart if I can be of instrumental in that. We're going to study the characters, some of those characters at least, in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at those individuals, and our goal is simply to meditate upon the doctrine of faith. It'll certainly not be exhaustive for those of you who have ever studied it. You'll see this week that it'll be brief, but I do hope to stir you. So if you want to start, let's start here by turning to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have several scriptures this morning that we're going to look at. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning there in verse 7, dropping right into the middle of Paul's thought, where he speaks to the Hebrews. I'm assuming it was Paul that wrote it. I don't know that for sure. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And then in verse 10 he says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Now, just recently at home, for my own times of meditation at home, I believe it was the Lord that led me into a study of the of God and Old Testament judgments, where God came down in the Old Testament and judged people, groups of people, individuals. And I wanted to see the heart of God and how it connected with men of Old Testament times. And I began a study in the nation of Israel. And I began to see, and that's the group of people the Apostle Paul here is referring to in these verses that I've read to you here. And particularly, he's referring to their wilderness wanderings. The Israelites, those Jews that came out of Egypt, they're an example to us of unbelief. God brought them out of Egypt, and here he says in verse 10, "They did not know my ways." They did not know my ways. And I believe it was very much connected to the doctrine of faith, and that is, God wanted them to walk with him and trust him and believe him, and they would not. And eventually, they all died in the wilderness, those that were ages 20 and older. And so I'm hoping this week we can learn at least some of God's ways. We can see what are his ways, his ways. And he gave them many opportunities to trust him, and many opportunities wherein he would show himself faithful. And they did not believe him, and thus they all died in the wilderness. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. So I would like to show you testimonies of individuals who lived by God. Individuals who lived by God. Or we could say individuals who lived by faith. Individuals who lived by faith. You can never separate faith from its object, and that is God. Faith in God. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, reading in verse 1, or sorry, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." When I was first asked to consider coming here and preaching to you for this week, I believe it was this scripture that the Lord brought to my mind. I could not get it out of my mind. I believe the Lord brought it to me. And particularly that phrase, "so great a cloud of witnesses." You and I have so great a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, they witness to us on how to live by faith. They're witnesses to us on how to live by faith. They teach us what faith is. Their life is a testimony to us of faithfulness to God. And you know, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that they obtained a good report. And that is, God witnesses to us that they had a good report with Him. They had a good report with Him. And so, this great cloud of witnesses, the picture, as I understand this verse here, it's not the idea of these witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11 sitting on benches watching you and I run a race, but rather they are sharing a testimony. They're speaking to us, and their life is a testimony to us of what God is expecting from you and I. In other words, their example speaks. Their example speaks and testifies to us. So the doctrine of faith is best understood when we look at the examples that God gives to us of those who had it. You understand? So we're not going to limit ourselves this week to a dictionary definition of faith. We're going to look at those individuals who had it and then seek to understand it from their lives. Yes, we understand faith when we see what it does. We understand faith when we see what it does. And turn with me now to Romans chapter 10. There's a few scriptures I would like to read to us here before we go into our study. Romans chapter 10, reading there in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And those witnesses, those individuals that the Hebrew writer speaks about in Hebrews chapter 11, they testify to that fact. They show us that you need not be ashamed when you trust God. You need not be ashamed when you trust God. God does come through. His promises are yea and amen. God is reliable. And that is really where we want to go this week, is simply show to us that God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. You can trust Him. And so when God speaks to us, you can bank on it. You can bank on it. For there is no difference, he says here in verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him? It's interesting, that question would just naturally follow. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That makes sense, doesn't it? Why would you call on someone you don't believe in? Why would you call upon someone you have no confidence in? And then he says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they believe on someone that they have not heard of or heard about? They have not been acquainted with Him. They have not been introduced to Him. They wouldn't call upon someone they don't know. That is what he's saying. And then how shall they hear without a preacher? How would anyone hear unless somebody opens their lips and proclaims and makes Him known? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So the preacher needs to be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And I want you to notice also this week that when you study the doctrine of faith, you see that the word obey and the word believe are many times used synonymous. The Bible writers use those words as though they refer to one and the self same thing. To obey is to believe, and to believe is to obey. And here's just one verse that is an example of that. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. And it comes when someone proclaims it, when someone preaches. And preaching comes in through the ear gate, doesn't it? The ear gate. It doesn't go in at the eye gate. It goes in through the ear gate. And that is our point, one point here this morning. I want you to notice that faith comes in through the ear gate. I have searched the scriptures for believers that were believers because of sight. And it's my persuasion that that type of faith doesn't last. It doesn't go into eternity. And that would make sense why Jesus refused to show spectacular miracles when people asked him to show a sign so that we can believe, they said. Show us a sign. And some time ago, as I was reading in the book of Exodus, I came to Exodus chapter 14. You have that account there where those Israelites were exiting Egypt. Do you remember that? And the firstborn of the Egyptians had been killed the previous night. And here's those Israelites with all their possessions and their wives and their children and their baggage. They are now exiting the land of Egypt. And they come up to the Red Sea. And in front of them is water. And on their sides are mountains. And as they climb on top of the mountains and look behind them, and behind them come the Egyptians. And they're not coming with baskets of food that you've left behind. They're not coming with smiling faces. They're in combat uniform. They have their chariots with them. They're coming to kill. They lost their firstborns. And their slaves, their servants, those who were making their bricks, had left the country. And they were mad. And so in vengeance, they pursued after the Israelites. And there, those Israelites that were exiting by Moses, they were there. And they began to show their unbelief. They asked questions that as I read those questions, I thought, no, you saw the miracles that happened. In Egypt, you saw those 10 plagues. You were witnesses, or at least you heard of what happened there. They said to Moses, they said, did you bring us out here into the wilderness? Did you think there was not enough real estate property in Egypt to bury us? Did you think there was not enough land in Egypt for graveyards? Is that why you brought us out here? Did you bring us out here because you thought there was more land here to bury us all? We're dead men. You know, they had the promises that God had given to Abraham, had they not? They had the promises that... Remember what Abraham... The promise God gave to Abraham? That to you and to your seed will I give that land, the land of Canaan? God had showed to them that I'm going to take you out of Egypt. God had years before come to Abraham and said that he would, 430 years earlier, God had told Abraham that the Egyptian nation would be judged. And here, they're murmuring and they're complaining, which is a clear sign of faithlessness. And you know, God in His mercy stretched out His arm. Of course, it was the arm of Moses, but there God stretched forth His arm and the water parted. And you know the story, right? They walked through on dry ground, and they came up on the other side. And they were safe. They were safe. Imagine seeing that. They saw that. I want you to see a verse there, if you turn with me to Exodus 14. I want you to see this. In Exodus 14, when they came up on the other side of the water, they witnessed something that you and I will most likely never see. They saw the water beginning to flow again, and that Egyptian army, which had pursued them, was no more. Was no more. The only evidence that an Egyptian army was had been behind them was dead bodies washing up to shore. Dead bodies. Says there in verse 30 of Exodus 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. What a sight to behold! And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And so all of a sudden, seeing was believing. All of a sudden, seeing was believing. They saw and they became believers. But you know, these people that saw and believed, they saw the mighty hand of God, and thus faith rose up, it seems. These are the same people that God rejected from entering into Canaan land. They never made it in. Because they never gave their heart and rested it on God's word. They continuously lived by sight. When a dilemma came into their situation, when there was no food, instead of trusting God, Jehovah Jireh, the God of Abraham, instead of trusting that God will do and care for us, instead of believing that God has goodwill toward us, you know, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And they did not believe that. They did not believe that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and so they lived a life of complaining. They lived a life of murmuring. And finally, God says they provoked Him, and they did not enter into His rest. And so we see that the faith that God is interested in is a faith that does not have to do with sight. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 20. You're familiar with this account. I want you to see these. I can just see time is not on my side. But here in John chapter 20, we have Thomas, Doubting Thomas, sometimes called. Jesus had appeared to His disciples and Thomas was not there. When the disciples shared with Thomas that Jesus had appeared to them, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. You see it there in verse 25 of John chapter 20. He said, I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in His hands. And until I see His side. I want to touch it with my hands. I want to see something. I want to touch it. Then I will believe. I want to see something with my eyes. I want to feel it with my hands. Then I will be persuaded that indeed He is resurrected from the dead. Well, in verse 27, Jesus shows up, and this time Thomas is present, and saith unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered, and said unto him, my Lord, and my God. My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So we see that faith in the unseen are connected. Faith and the unseen are connected. Turn with me again to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, had Jesus ever proved himself unreliable to Thomas? Had Jesus ever proven himself to be not trustworthy to Thomas? Had Thomas not lived with this man for years and had listened to him and had seen the man? Had Thomas not lots of proof that he could trust Jesus' words? Was Thomas not there and heard Jesus' preachings and teachings? Was Thomas not there and seen that this man is sinless? You know, Thomas was there when Jesus said, I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Thomas heard those things. Thomas heard Jesus say, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. Thomas heard Jesus say that. Thomas heard Jesus say, except you pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciples. And he heard Jesus say that. As he had just before that said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to be killed. And Jesus heard Thomas say, I'm going to be in the whales or in the heart of the earth as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Thomas heard Jesus say those words. And here we see that Thomas, you know, those 3 days and three nights had come and gone. Now word was passing around that he's not in the tomb anymore. Word had gone around that Jesus was not in the tomb anymore. Is it true that he's risen from the dead? Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I can touch it. I'm not going to believe it until I see some evidence. I need to see some proof. Then I will be persuaded. 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, you see faith and sight, or not by sight. And, you know, this is interesting here. In the context in which this verse is found, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the resurrection and glorification of the saints. He's speaking to these Corinthians and he's sharing with them his desire to be clothed upon with a house that is not earthy. He's looking forward to the day when he will receive a celestial body, when he will put away the terrestrial, and he wants to be garbed with something heavenly, and he wants to put on the fleshly, or put off the fleshly. And you know, that's what motivated that man, that he longed to be in the presence of Jesus, he says. And being in his presence, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to see him. I want to have a resurrected body like his. And these things, the Apostle Paul was anticipating. And he says, I live my life in anticipation of the reality of that which I have no evidence for at present, nothing but His Word. I have His Word. Now remember a brother in Alberta, he's now long, many years ago he died. But in his dying hours, he felt forsaken by all his friends and companions. He had a rather negative ministry. He felt it his duty to expose modern Christianity, and so he was not a very liked man. But in his dying hours, he lay in bed with his wife there beside him, and he shares the temptations he had. And the devil would come to him and say, "You have nothing. The books you wrote, they're not selling." And the devil began to list to him his uselessness. And the devil came to him and said, "You have nothing. Nothing but the Word of God that you're standing on." And he lay there in his bed, and all of a sudden, he became encouraged and excited. He thought, yeah, that's it. I have the Word of God. I have God's Word. What's more sure than that? And you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. In chapter 4, same book, verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." See? One day we ought to study the life of the Apostle Paul and see faith in connection to that man. You ever see where that man had his eyes? He was not looking at the lashes on his back. His focus was far away, somewhere in the future, somewhere beyond this life. His focus was on Jesus and on the promises that He has made. And he lived. And so he says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." So he was looking for something that's not seen. How can you look for something that's not seen? How do you look for something that you don't see? We call it faith. We call it faith. You don't see it, but you anticipate it. You look forward to it. So he says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." The things which are seen are temporal. The very benches you sit on are temporary. But our seat in glory is permanent. Our seat in glory is permanent. We have God's Word for it. Maybe this week, Lord tarries, we can rehearse some of those blessed promises. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. Then reading in verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." If children, then heirs. Heirs? What are we going to inherit, Paul? Paul, what are we going to inherit? And then he tells us something that staggers me. But he says we're going to inherit God. We're going to inherit God. I thought, you know, when I was a young Christian, I thought it was so exciting. I'm going to inherit something that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Jesus talked about mansions and glory, and we talk about golden sidewalks and these wonderful walls and rivers. But Paul said, we're going to inherit God. If you inherit God, you have everything He has. If you inherit God, you have everything He possesses. And of course, heaven and earth is the Lord's, right? Yeah, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together? Say on, Paul. He says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time," and Paul was going through suffering presently, while he was alive, he says, "I believe that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So he had such a clear understanding of what's going to come in the future that he said, the things of this life are, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." So he says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so here the Apostle Paul is speaking about a resurrection. And I believe he's speaking about heaven and earth being made new and us receiving our redeemed bodies and all of creation joining in with us. And he says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." Ourselves also. Who's all included in that? Ourselves also. And not only they, the creatures, not only the creatures, but ourselves also. You and I, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. And he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." And here we come again to that which is unseen. See, the Apostle Paul was in hopes. He hoped for the redemption of the body. Hope is a confident expecting. So the Apostle Paul says, "I'm confidently expecting." Verse 25, "For we hope," should read verse 24 again, "for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" The Apostle Paul was hoping for something he didn't see. But that didn't diminish his confidence. Because God had promised him the redemption of our body. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Then do we with patience wait for it. And so we see that the Apostle Paul spent his life on earth patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. And his patient waiting was in the midst of suffering, was in the midst of temptation. And Lord willing, this week we're going to talk about temptation this week. But the Apostle Paul had every opportunity to throw aside the promises of God, because the suffering, the persecution, the temptations are so severe. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is all that God has promised to you and I, will it really be? And those were temptations, but Paul said, "No, I hope. I have confidence. I'm expecting." I want you to see this word hope in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see it there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear." See that word appear? "It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." John also was confident that Jesus would come again. John was confident that Jesus was coming again. And John was confident that he was going to be like him. He was confident. He speaks of it very confidently, that we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him. He was persuaded of that. He was convinced of that. We're going to see him as he is. You ever thought about it?
We're going to see Jesus. Not only see Him, but we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. And I'm seeing that Christians today are not persuaded of that. And you say, how do you know they're not persuaded of that? Because the very next verse is not being lived out. You see, if you are confidently expecting the second coming of Christ, and if you're confident that you're going to be like Him and you're going to see this man, it does something to you. It does something. And He says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so He connects holiness with the second coming of Christ. He connects holiness with the promises of God in Christ. And you see, holiness cannot be separated from the promises of God. That was Joseph in the Old Testament. If you ever study that man, I studied that man's life. And you know the reason he could flee from Potiphar's wife? Was because he knew the promises that God had given to Abraham. And he knew that those dreams he had when he was young, they were from God. They were from God that he would be the one to save Israel from starvation in Canaan. And so he knew. And so he lived his life zeroing in on God and on His Word. And he lived. And then when a woman came and offered him a night of pleasure, you see, the nation of Israel hung in the balance right there. The nation of Israel hung in the balance. Had that man sinned? Had he sinned? You know, who would have invited them into Egypt and fed them for the next 400 years? You see, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And again, John is speaking to us. And there, when Jesus ascended up into glory, there by them stood two men that said, as ye have seen Him go, so He will come again. So He will come again. And all those disciples, they lived and they didn't forget that. That was not just a doctrine they held and put it in their pocket or on paper and put it on a shelf somewhere in a book. They lived in expectancy of the crucified Savior coming in glory. They lived that way. They lived that way. And so you see, this morning, that faith, you know, one could say faith is taking God at His word. Faith is taking God at His word. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, what proof do you have? I wasn't there. I didn't see Jesus crucified. I wasn't there at the resurrection morning and see Him walk out. I didn't even see what Thomas saw, the nail prints. And Peter speaks of this in his first epistle. We don't see and yet believing. Yes, we love Him. We love someone. We communicate with someone. We pray to Him. See, prayer is one of the greatest evidences of faith. You're talking to someone you don't see. You have confidence He's listening. You have confidence that He will answer. By it, verse 2, Hebrews 2, chapter 11, verse 2, by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report.
By faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders, he's referring to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Samson, David, Rahab, Ruth. The elders, those heroes in the Old Testament who lived by faith. That's who he's referring to. And they obtained a good report. And how they obtain a good report? By faith. They obtained a good report with God. Faith was something God was pleased in when he saw them have faith. I want you to see an evidence of faith in Genesis 6. Turn with me there. Noah. See, the more I read these same verses here in Noah, you think there's so little information given about Noah. I used to think that when I was a young Christian. I still am a young Christian, but not as young. But anyways, I now see that there is a lot of information given about Noah. The verses, the words that God uses to describe this man's life are pregnant verses. They are loaded verses. They describe this man's life. Noah was a man of faith. Noah lived in a peculiar time in history. He lived in an era when things were as bad as they could get. I'm not sure if things are as bad as they today as they were in Noah's day. Sometimes I think so and sometimes I don't. But in Noah's day, it was so bad that God brought a flood upon the world and drowned them all. But we read of Noah here in Genesis 6. And I'll tell you, first of all, what God was seeing here. God is very observant with what's happening on the earth. And God was seeing that men was multiplying on the earth. In verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. See, we have glimpses into the heart of God. So we see what God was seeing, and we see how it affected his heart. It grieved him what he was seeing. And so God was stirred by what he was seeing. And God determined to destroy this earth and all that had breath in it. But on this earth was one man. And he was a married man. And he had three boys. And those young men were also married. And Noah walked with God. Like Enoch walked with God. You ever think about that? Just here briefly, that implies friendship. You don't walk with your enemies. That's companionship. Noah and God were together. They were together. I believe Noah saw what God saw. And Noah too was grieved with what he saw. We read in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we understand that Noah was a righteous man, a man of integrity, a man that feared God with all his house. No doubt he was a family man. No doubt he was a family man. You think about how that man got his sons into the ark when none of their buddies came into the ark. How convinced do you, what type of a persuasion do you need to have to convince your sons and your daughters to get into the ark when all their friends and neighbors laugh at you? But verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth. I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and a door shalt thou make, and a door, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark with thee. They shall be male and female. Of all fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. I have to make a decision now. We're going to carry on with Noah tomorrow. This man of faith. We're going to stop here right now and give you all a break.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.